From the age of 4, I really only had one ambition in life, and that was to be a farmer. Growing up in Lockerbie, there weren't a lot of career options. The main industries of the town were a slaughterhouse, a sheep market, and a cheese factory. So all in their own way had something to do with farming. And I lived directly across the road from the sheep market, so the easiest form of child minding for my mother was to send me over at 7:30 in the morning and collect me again at 5:00 at night. The only problem and the only thing that thwarted my ambition to be a farmer was that I was neither the son of a farmer nor of a wealthy man. And so at a very early age, my life plan formed in my mind that I needed to get a farming qualification, and then I needed to find a farmer with a beautiful daughter, no sons, and a farm going spare. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, as you know, I found the farmer and his daughter. The only problem was I was a hopeless farmer. My first placement as an agriculture student, I crashed the tractor on the first day. I was the first student in Edinburgh Agriculture College history to go on a 3-week lambing placement to give the farmer relief and not deliver one lamb. You will understand that my placement coincided with the what? Cheeky back row. The Malvinas War. And so I was rather more interested in the news than getting up in the middle of the night to deliver farms. And so, lambs. And so it was to my late father's great relief that by the time I married his daughter, the good Lord had directed me into another kind of pastoral work, and his farm was safe from my hopeless hands. And so you'll be glad to know that it's with great relief that we turn tonight from one failed farmer to the good and the great shepherd. I want to do two things, I think, God willing, with this passage that's before us tonight and next week. You probably understood, even as Lee read to us, that it's an unusual one in that the images change. One moment Jesus is the gate and the next he's the shepherd, and then there's another gate, and so it's a kind of a floating imagery in there. And to try and help us get on to the main essence of the thing, I want simply this week to shine the light on the shepherd and explore his character and qualities and compare and contrast him with the others, and then next week shine the light on the sheep who are his. So to begin with, let's look at the good shepherd in contrast to the hired hand. I guess that some of you who recently have taken in some waifs and strays and are renting rooms in your flat are beginning to discover the difference between the homeowner and the renting occupant in your attitude to the property. Well, that might be an interesting thing to keep in mind as we compare the shepherd and the hired hand. For the hired hand, looking after the sheep is plain and simply a job. It begins at the start of the shift and it ends at the end. It's a means of gaining money, earning cash to live, and that's about it. You don't put your life on the line for a shift looking after sheep. In my case, you don't even disturb your sleep for a shift looking after sheep. So when a hired hand, when a wolf attacks the sheep, the hired hand runs, says Jesus. He doesn't care. Care wasn't part of the job description. And if he does care, he certainly doesn't value the life of the sheep above his own. And that's the fundamental difference between the hired hand and the shepherd. You see, the shepherd owns the sheep, and he cares about the sheep that he owns. Then Jesus says, as far as I, the good shepherd, am concerned, I love my sheep more than I love my own life. 4 times he tells us that he lays down his life for the sheep because he loves his sheep more than he loves his own life. Remember a Sunday afternoon walk in Kilmacombe once, over the back hills, over a farm, finding a sheep on its back in distress. Then we rushed to the shepherd's cottage. It was a farm that belonged to a friend of ours, and he had a shepherd in working. We rushed to the shepherd's cottage, said, "There's a sheep in great distress, you'll need to come." And he said, "It's not worth the effort. Sheep are of so little value now, it's not worth an injection, it's not worth a call to the vet. I'm not disturbing my Sunday afternoon nap for one sheep." In contrast, the love of the good shepherd for his sheep is such that he will not only disturb his afternoon nap, but he will tear asunder his eternal fellowship with his Father and lay down his life for the sheep. Those whom he loves, those whom he knows. And I think we have to understand that inherent in that word, that he knows his sheep, is the idea of love. It's not just that he knows in the sense that Richard knows his theories and his computing tasks. He knows in the sense of being intimately and lovingly and embracingly involved. And I want you to see that the shepherd's love for his sheep is not the kind of sentimental love that you or I might have had when once on a distant relative's farm we were given a little pet lamb to feed with a bottle because its mother had rejected it or was ill, and we grew attached to it. "My poor wee lamb, come and get your milk." That was about the length of my farming experience. That's not the kind of love Jesus has for his sheep. And perish the thought if you dare to reduce it to that kind of indulgent, superficial love for you. Let's try and spell out the good shepherd's love. I want you to notice the voluntary nature of his sacrifice. "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me." It isn't that the shepherd was killed as the wolves attacking the sheep overwhelmed him. He went out of his way to engage, that he might protect. They didn't just come upon him, these enemies of the sheep, and unexpectedly or unsuspecting he was overwhelmed. He went out and laid down his life. He didn't wait for the sheep to ask him to lay down his life. How would they have done that? The council of the sheep in the fold? "Ah, I see a wolf in the horizon. Call the sheep together. Let's take a vote. How much will we ask of the shepherd?" He saw it before they saw it. He knew the threat before they were aware of their danger. He engaged in it and laid down their life. He loved you before you even knew him. Secondly, the wonderful effect of his sacrifice. Who are these wolves that attack the flock? Well, I've no doubt that in the first sense that Jesus is just telling a story here. It's just a picture for us to get the idea, and we don't really need to get an exact representation of everything in the illustration. I'm quite absolutely certain of that. And yet, I think we can push this just a little bit. Who are these wolves that attack the flock? Well, at the head of the pack, we might say, is sin that attacks and destroys and cuts off from the life source those who are his. And right in its wake is death, that omnivorous wolf that will eat anything and destroy it. And on its coattails comes judgment. All three of these things were threatening these little ones, this flock. And Jesus, the shepherd, sees this pack of wolves attacking and goes out to meet them. He drew them off the flock onto himself. He drew death. He suffered death. He drew the judgment. He suffered the judgment. Wonderful effect of his sacrifice. Thirdly, let me say something of the tremendous cost of his sacrifice. In case for a moment someone here might be thinking, well, for the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep, if that's Jesus, well, it was just a body. He took it up at Bethlehem and he could lay it down again. And sure, he has an existence altogether different from that. And it's not the same as us, you know. Wrong. Common Greek word in here for life is the word bios, which we get biology, obviously. I did learn something in my agriculture degree. The breathing part of life. I exist. I have biological life. And Jesus might have said that, I lay down my biological life. But the Holy Spirit brings us a different word here. The word is psuche. Total man. Life on the inside. And if we're going to understand it, it literally means he poured out his soul for the sheep. He felt not just the pain of nails or the hurt of hatred, but the curse of sin and the sting of death and the awful judgment of God on your sin. Separated. Not for himself, but as the text makes clear, on behalf of, in the place of, for the sake of, for the benefit of his flock. And then the eternal victory of that sacrifice we have to keep in mind, because a dead shepherd, what good is he to a flock? How vulnerable are the sheep if the shepherd is lying dead? And indeed, how vulnerable Jesus' own were. They were scattered when the shepherd was killed. But as Jesus said here in advance, so he did himself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And so he did. And immediately he began to gather his scattered flock, search them out, Peter, out on the sea again, and he brings him back. The wonderful centre of Christianity is the sheep, is that the sheep have both a shepherd who loves them more than he loves his own life, but also a shepherd who lives to guide and guard and feed and protect and save eternally. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Have you grasped just how good he is? There's a couple of words for good in Greek. One is the word agathos, which means good in a moral sense, moral quality. And then there's the word kalos, which means good in an excellent sense, something of beauty, something lovely. Now I might do a drawing for you here at the front tonight. I haven't even got pictures on the overhead for you tonight, but anyway, I might have done a drawing for you and you might say to me, that's a good drawing, David. And I would know immediately you weren't meaning anything about the quality of the art, because I never passed an art exam in my life. But you might be implying there's nothing pornographic about that. There's nothing morally dubious. It's pleasant. It's morally fine. And Jesus might have used that word of himself, that he's morally good, perfect, trustworthy. But imagine if Tom Moody was to stand up and say, David, That's a good painting. I would take it in another sense, wouldn't I? From an artist. Something of excellence. That would be the highest honour I'd ever got. Better than a computing degree, Richard. To have Tom say I'd done a good painting, it's something beautiful. And that's the word Jesus uses of himself. Transcendingly excellent. Above and beyond any expectation. Beautiful. Perfect. I am the good shepherd. We've kind of devalued the word good, haven't we? Well, we've got many more superlatives we put up there ahead of good in the league table. Great, brilliant, fantastic. But Jesus chooses this word to say to us, I'm the transcendingly excellent shepherd. No one could ask more of a shepherd than what I'm ready to give. No one could do more for his sheep than what I'm doing. As they would have thought, take the greatest of all shepherds, David, and then go into another league. And that's me. Well, is he that good in your mind? Have you understood what he's done for you? How good is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep? Let's take a second comparison this time. The good shepherd and the thief. Three times I think Jesus speaks of the thief. In the first verse that was read to us, he speaks of a thief as being one who doesn't enter by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, comes to the sheep by an illegitimate way. In the second time, in verse 8, he contrasts those who came before him and calls them all thieves and robbers. And in the third instance, in verse 10, he contrasts the purpose of thieves who come only to steal and kill and destroy with himself, the good shepherd who comes to give life in all its fullness. Now, no doubt something of a contrast was going on here with the leaders of the day. Remember the story we've just read in chapter 9. They've just used a blind man to attempt to score a point over Jesus. They've exploited him for their own ends. Jesus, in contrast, has compassion on him and cares for him and heals him. And once they are finished with him, once he no longer serves their purpose, they throw him out of their place. Verse 34, they threw him out. But Jesus finds him. And the one who he has given sight to, he admits to the fellowship of his people. As he brings him to that place of confessional faith, Lord, I believe, and he worships. And so there's a great contrast going on here before these people who are exploiters, thieves of God's people, and Jesus who's come to give life. And to illustrate and to ram home the contrast, in case those looking on haven't seen it, Jesus takes up the language of Ezekiel. Chapter 34, and compares and contrasts himself directly with them. You remember that chapter back in 34? Just look it up if you want, if you're not familiar with it. Way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Not reading it directly, so don't worry if you can't find it. Criticism of God through the prophet Ezekiel, of those who have responsibility for his people. What are they like? Well, they eat the curds, they clothe themselves with the wool, they eat the meat. In other words, they benefit from the flock. They take what they can for their own ends. But do they care for the weak? No. Do they seek the stray? No. Do they bind up the injured? No. Are they concerned for the sick? No. So God says, I myself, therefore, will search for my sheep and look after them. I'll rescue them. I'll bring them in. I'll pasture them. I'll tend them. I'll bind them. I'll strengthen them. I myself will shepherd them. And here Jesus stands beside this exploitative group of religious leaders and says, I'm here, the Good Shepherd, come to care, to seek, to restore. Let me say to you something of this Good Shepherd. His determined purpose. What is it? To give his sheep life, and that to the full. That's his settled, unchanging, determined purpose. This is not a sales technique, you know. Oh, we're struggling to get a decent number of sheep in the flock this week. How will we attract a few more? I know. I've got an idea for a fantastic advert. Let's stick an advert up that says, the flock that gives you a better quality of life. That'll get them rushing in. He doesn't say it because he thinks it's a good sales technique. He says it because it's bound up with the nature of the shepherd. He's the life-giving shepherd. He can do no other. That's what he's about. And that's why it's his settled, determined purpose as the shepherd of his flock. That's his nature. And then I hope you see that if that is his settled, determined purpose, it says something to us about how trustworthy he is. Unlike the shepherds of his day and those who came before him, he doesn't have an exploitative bone in his body. He sought at limitless cost to himself. He found, he rescued, sapping all his energy. And he pastures and tends and binds and leads all to this one end. So trust him. There are a few people, well, they've been great, haven't they, at the Commonwealth Games. Fantastic. I love the Commonwealth. I think it's a great idea. Let's keep the Commonwealth. Gives us a games we can win a few medals at. If ever there's a reason to have a Commonwealth, that seems a good one to me. But there'll be one or two poor souls on a plane home knowing there's no money for them next week. Because they only get grants as long as they're successes. And if they haven't won a medal at the Commonwealth, there's no chance they'll win it at the Olympics, so why invest in them? They're just not worth it. Do you ever think Jesus has that attitude to you? You ever in the darker days, the harder trials, wonder what he's about? Trust him. He doesn't have an exploitative bone in his body. He gave his life that you might have life. And that to the full, and that is the full extent of his purposes for you. They never waver. Trust him. Follow him. Rest in him. And if that's the settled purpose of the Good Shepherd, then the Good Shepherd's under-shepherds must be like him too. You are given charge of this flock. To what end do you shepherd? From what motive do you shepherd? To what extent do you shepherd? There were hired hands and thieves and robbers among the flock then, and there are hired hands and thieves and robbers among the flock today. And all of us who are given this marvelous privilege and great responsibility of shepherding in God's flock must take care, as Peter says, and must ever measure ourselves against the Good Shepherd, so that we'll never do that which suits us. Don't do it for money. Don't lord it over those entrusted to you. Be examples. Take care. Be shepherds. Do you see that the dangers to the flock of God are not merely external wolves, but sometimes are found within the sheepfold? Mercenary shepherds, or shepherds with motives only for themselves, thieves and robbers. And we need to be on guard as a flock, externally and internally, and those of us charged with this responsibility must ever have our eyes on the Good Shepherd and pray that his character informs our character, and that his purposes inform our purposes. May we be found faithful in the day of our calling. The Good Shepherd and the hired hand, the Good Shepherd and the thief. But lastly, I want you to notice an emphasis in verse 16, and that is the Good Shepherd and his other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. I've often wondered what it was that tipped the people listening to this over the edge in their criticism of Jesus. Did you notice it at the end of verse 19? How extreme their description of Jesus is. He's demon-possessed and raving mad. What was it that tipped them over the edge in their assessment? Was it this astonishing claim, "I'm the Good Shepherd"? Well, those who had ears to hear have already heard similar things. Was it his biting criticism implied of thieves and robbers around him, perhaps? But I think it was probably this idea that tipped them over the edge. That there could possibly be sheep of God's flock anywhere but in Palestine. We're the people he made. We're the sheep of his pasture. What is he going on now about? I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And I think we may react with similar astonishment. At least by our actions, it's implied we're astonished. The Good Shepherd still has scattered sheep. We're not yet in the flock. Yes, it's a marvelously huge flock. It started with 12 and it numbers something like 1.3 billion today. And yet Jesus has said that his flock will have people from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. And of the 12,000 identified people groups in the world, there are 3,000 still without a recognized Christian church and 1,000 without a living witness among them. He still has sheep that are not yet in the sheep pen. And I think even within this community, I think as we hear these words, we've every right to lay it upon ourselves. Has he withdrawn these words? Has he said to us at any point? Has anyone had a word of prophecy to say there are no more sheep out there yet, so you can give up seeking? This word still stands. I have other sheep, and I must bring them also. You know, these words are the great hope of missions. You read many of the great biographies of missionaries down through the centuries, and you will find that this verse, more than any other, has sent men and women out to India and Africa and China. I think these words are written on David Livingstone's tombstone. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And it's because we know that he has scattered sheep that he is seeking, and that he calls, and when his sheep hear his voice, they will listen, that there is any hope in evangelism. Or else we're simply beating our heads against a brick wall. This is the verse above all others that makes communicating faith worthwhile, speaking of Jesus worthwhile. They too will listen to my voice. When his word is spoken, those who are his will hear it and respond. If Jesus hadn't given that promise, what would be your hope? It's the great hope of mission, and it's the continuing imperative of the Church of Jesus Christ. As he left the 99 and sought the one, so we must leave the 99 and seek the one. I'll probably get into trouble for saying this, but let me say it. There was a night, a year or 15 months ago, one of the early bridges, when we did an evening, and a lot of people were very unhappy with us. But there was some very fruitful pastoral work came out of it. And the next month, we played it much safer, and everybody came up to us and said, that was a fantastic evening. And Margaret said to me at home, in one of these sentences that reminds me why I married her, well, we know what the 99 thought tonight, but we don't know what the one thought, because there wasn't one there. Now get this. If we understand the mission of the shepherd and the way he works, there are times when we don't do things for the comfort of the 99. But we stretch out for the sake of the one. And some of us need to understand that that will shape the whole purpose of our life. You know, actually, all that stuff at the beginning of the service was just imagination. Actually, my great longing all through primary and secondary years was to be a farmer that I might work in the third world. That was all I ever wanted to do. I never wanted to have a farm in Scotland or Ireland. I wanted to work there. It wasn't to be. Not yet. But some of you folks at the beginning of your careers have skills that are highly valuable and abilities that I was never given that can take you to places where Christ still has ungathered sheep. And the crucial thing is to ask ourselves whether we've aligned our lives with this great purpose of Jesus, that he still has sheep to bring. And he still sends people that he might bring them through their service. And if you've got to retirement age, Warner Hardy, or are nearing retirement age, Ann Allen, don't think you're excused. One of my heroes is a man from here called Jim McClurkin, who, when he retired at 65, volunteered to lead a Tear Fund Transform team for 8 weeks in the summer. And for the next 13 years, till he was 78, went for 8 weeks every year to Africa. One of the people we met in Malawi once was a nurse who arrived in Malawi to discover that Malawian health service was just at the stage it was when she trained 45 years ago in Scotland, and she had the perfect skills for it. He has scattered sheep, and he must bring them. And how shall they hear his voice unless someone preaches? And who shall preach unless they be sent? So who will go and who will he send? And let me say that it's by this we live or die as a church. We had an extraordinary, disturbing debate at a presbytery on Tuesday night. And the people who look after asylum seekers on behalf of the church in Glasgow asked us to pass a motion. Apparently, asylum-seeking Christians who align themselves with the Church of Scotland are sent back home because we are thought to be a moderate form of Christianity, and therefore they're not outspoken, and therefore they're not in danger. So if you align yourself with the independent evangelicals, you get to stay, but if you align yourself with the Church of Scotland, you're sent back. And so the presbytery wanted us to put out a statement to the I do not believe it is the duty of every Christian to make disciples. And the man who was presenting said, well, I am just quoting the words of Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples. And let me say, it is because of attitudes like that that our church is in decline. But this is not a theory for us to agree with, a motion for us to sign at presbytery. This is a practice for us to embody. And we are no better than him unless it is the practice of our life to recognize that there are still sheep to be called, and to take the word of the Good Shepherd to them, that hearing his voice, they may listen and come. I'm convinced there are still scattered sheep in Moodisburn and Christen. So it's no time for us to rest on our laurels. And here is the great promise that makes the endless evenings of door knocking, the endless rejections, worth persevering through. I have sheep, and they will listen to my voice and become part of one flock with one shepherd. Let's pray together. Go while the Great Commission stands. You have not revoked your call upon us, nor changed your purposes. Great Shepherd of the sheep, we rejoice that you died for us, that you sought us, that you called us, that you named us, that you saved us. We bless you for all the blessings of your flock. But we cry to you for the scattered sheep that know you not yet. Plant in us that same passion and vision of Jesus, who saw the crowds as sheep without a shepherd and had compassion on them. Grant to us his restless heart to bring home all that are his. And in your goodness, grant to us the joy of welcoming among us sheep whom you are pleased to call into your flock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.